Hare Krishna, I welcome all the devotees to Bhakti Sangha Japa conference call. Today we are very fortunate to have His Grace Keshavananda Prabhuji to enlighten us on topic Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th Canto, 22 Chapter, 33 verse onwards. Hare Krishna Keshavananda Prabhuji, Dhanavad Pranam, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Guru Maharaj Ki Jai. Thank you so much Prabhuji for joining and giving your valuable Ashishna time this morning. We are very, very fortunate to have you on the call today, Prabhu. Hari Bol, please take over the call.
Yeah, Hare Krishna. So I would just like to ask, is my voice clear?
Yes, Prabhuji.
Okay. Okay, so yeah, I think we are speaking on 4th Canto, 22nd chapter, 33rd verse. And I'll just begin. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. 422-33. Athendriya Artha Abhidhyanam Sarvartha Apahanavo Nirnam Bhramshito Jnana Vijnanad Yena Vishati Mukhyatam. Translation purport by Srila Prabhupada. For human society constantly thinking of how to earn money and apply it for sense gratification brings about the destruction of everyone's interests. When one becomes devoid of knowledge and devotional service, he enters into species of life like those of trees and stones. Gyan or knowledge means to understand one's constitutional position, and vijnan refers to practical application of that knowledge in life. In human form of life, one should come to the position of gyan and vijnan, but despite this great opportunity, but does not develop knowledge and practical application of knowledge through the help of spiritual master and shastras. In other words, if one misuses this opportunity, then in the next life he is sure to be born in a species of non-moving living entities. Non-moving living entities include hills, mountains, trees, plants, etc. This stage of life is called punyatam or mukhyatam, namely making all activities zero. Philosophers who support stopping all activities are called shunyavadi. By nature's own way, our activities are to be gradually diverted to devotional service. But there are philosophers who, instead of purifying their activities, try to make everything zero or void of all activities. This lack of activity is represented by the trees and hills. This is a kind of punishment inflicted by the laws of nature. If we do not properly execute our mission of life and self-realization, nature's punishment will render us inactive by putting us in form of trees and hills. Therefore, activities directed towards sense gratification are condemned herein. One is constantly thinking of activities to earn money, gratify senses, is following a path which is suicidal. Factually, all human society is following this path. Some way or the other, people are determined to earn money or get money by begging, borrowing or stealing and applying that for sense gratification. Such a civilization is the greatest obstacle in the path of self-realization. Okay. Athendriya artha vidhyanam sarvartha panavo nirnam brahmshito jnana vijnanat yena avishati mukhyatam. Let's see what's there in this verse. Om jnana te mirandasya jnananjana shalaka chakshu mritam yena tasmai shri gurave namah. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharan Nirvisheshim Nevadi Vaischa Deshtarine. These are the discussions between Prithu and four Kumaras. These are the instructions all instructions in Bhagavatam are to the point. The message is perfect your life in this life. The message is know thyself. It's a simple message, but it has to be understood properly from all perspectives. And then it sinks into our soul and then our life becomes perfect. So what Kumaras are saying to Prithu, now they are saying Atha Indriya Artha Vidhyanam. Now Artha Indriya Artha Avidhyanam. Now they, in these two verses, 33 and 34, by the way, I'm talking on 33, they are summarizing what they have been saying before. And they're summarizing that ultimately sense gratification is destructive to self-realization. That's the whole point there. How this sense gratification is destructive to self-realization? That's one question. That's also answered in this verse. And what kind of sense gratification is destructive to self-realization? That's a very interesting question, because not all kinds of sense gratification are destructive to self-realization. So all these questions are answered in this verse, and we will see, and gradually we will get the answers to these questions. Okay, so this verse begins with Artha. Now, Artha means money. Prabhupada gives synonyms as riches or money, Artha. Artha in Sanskrit dictionary also means value, something of value, we call as Artha. And Artha also means something which is purposeful. That also means Artha in life, which you can use it, which you can use, useful commodity. That's called Artha. So here it is said Artha, riches, money. But the whole point is, now why the example of money is given? Because when money comes, everything else comes. So it's simply Artha. Generally, Artha is referred to as money, but then everything else is there in this word. For example, from money comes woman, from money comes name and fame, from money you can buy food. So, by the way, you can gratify all your senses from money. And that is why, generally, Artha is translated as money. But Artha means all kind of material commodities, all kind of objects, sensual objects, that is Artha. So you have taste for tongue, you have sight, nice form for eyes, you have sound or music for ears, for all kind of all senses. You have your food for your stomach. I mean, it's a nice food so that you can make your stomach full. For genitals, you have sex. So that's called Artha. Sense objects, but all kinds of kind of sense objects can be brought by money. That is why Artha is generally translated as money. So what Kumara is saying, Artha means all kind of sense objects. Indriya Artha, if they are used for satisfaction of senses, that's the first thing. If sense objects are used for the satisfaction of senses, then apahanavo ninam, then it is destructive. Or if sense objects or artha are used, how they are used, avidhyanam. Avidhyanam means if you are constantly thinking of the sense objects, your goal is sense objects, then also it is destructive. Apanava ninam. Nam means human society. Destructive means, apanava means, apaha navaha means destructive. So the whole point is, sense objects of this material world are destructive to human society in two conditions. I mean to say, this, you see sense objects, form, taste, smell, all the sense objects of the senses, nice food, fragrance, movies and nice farms, nice places which you go to see, all these things in itself, they are not harmful. in itself they are not harmful. They are there, and they are there. They were there when we were not there, and they'll be there when we will not be there. And they're all dead things. But they're destructive in two conditions: when they're indriya artha, when they're used for satisfaction of senses. When they are only used for satisfaction of senses, that's the whole idea. That's the whole idea. And here's a question which we raised in the beginning. Okay, what kind of sense gratification is harmful? What kind of sense gratification? Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Bhogdaram, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Bhog Aishwarya Prasakta Nam, Taya Aphirta Chetasam, Avsayatmeka Buddhi, Eka Kuru Nandana. So Krishna says Bhog Aishwarya Prasakta Nam. Krishna doesn't say Bhog and Aishwarya. Bhog means sense objects. Are prasakta nam, if you're too much attached to them, then there is a problem. So Prabhupada says that minimal sense gratification is required, at least to live. To live, minimum sense gratification is required. How do you live without sense gratification? One way you can put it like that. So for example, you need some food, you need some taste. For example, let's talk about taste. And now taste, now you have taste, and if you stop all kind of taste, yeah, I mean, when you eat food, you will get taste. So what to do with that? So you start making tasteless food, you can do that. But the whole point is, if you start eating tasteless food, you might end up getting a disease, because Ayurveda recommends you need taste for proper digestion. If there's no digestion, you'll not be healthy. If there's no healthy, you can't serve God. So you might need some kind of taste to become healthy. So you see, you need minimal sense gratification. Or for example, let's talk about smell. So, well, okay, there should not be good smell or a bad smell, and you don't smell either good or bad. But then what happens if you don't do that? Then your body starts getting unhealthy, because you need smell, according to Ayurveda. Different kinds of smell, by the way, to remain healthy, to make your mind or consciousness in a proper mood. And that's why Krishna is so kind. He in his worship, he has already arranged different kinds of smell for us. So we simply follow Krishna's system. All these things are taken care of. In prasad, you get taste. And when you get incense or tulsi, you get smell. That's the point there. So minimal sense gratification is required. Srimad Bhagavatam, Narad Muni says in first canto, I think second chapter, Jiva Sitatva Jigyasa Labho Jivatayavata. Was it Nasendriya Priti Labho Jivatayavata? So Professor Prabhupada writes, sense gratification for the maintenance of the body is not destructive to self-realization. Right. So to maintain body, minimal sense gratification is required. So now here's the point. So sense objects used indriya artha only for sense gratification. Just that's the goal of sense object. It's not for self-realization. Then it's very destructive. Sense objects should be used in the service of God for the satisfaction of Krishna. And minimal sense gratification can be done to maintain a body. And why should we maintain a body? Again, to satisfy Krishna. Then it's okay. Then you are in this material world, but you will not be off this material world. That's what the saying is. Be in this material world, but don't become off the material world. Don't belong to it. Be in it, but don't belong to it. And that's what Krishna says in Bhagavata, Rag Dvesha Vimuktaistu Vishaya Indriyesh Charan. Krishna says, yes, a self-realized person, Vishaya Indriyesh Charan. Vishaya means sense objects, Indriya means senses, Charan means moving. A self-realized person is using his senses to perceive sense objects, but he's not entangled in that. He is not involved in sense gratification. Although he uses sense objects, but he doesn't involve himself in sense gratification. Why? Because he uses those sense objects either for the service of Krishna, one, directly, or he uses sense objects indirectly in service of Krishna. How? By maintaining his body, by doing minimal sense gratification, and then he maintains body. Jivasitatva jigyasa. Why does it maintain body? Again, for the service of God. So, indirectly or directly, a devotee is not doing sense gratification, and that's the whole idea there. So, but if sense objects are used for sense gratification, then it's destructive to self-realization. Okay, that's one thing. And the second thing is abhidhyanam. These sense objects can also be very harmful for self-realization for another reason. That is abhidhyanam. Abhidhyanam means constantly thinking of. So, Srila Prabhupada comments in the Prabhupada that materialistic civilization is constantly thinking of sense objects. It's constantly. Now, what do you mean by constantly thinking of? Dhyana means thinking, abhi means constantly thinking. What does that mean? That means avinivesh. Avinivesh means intoxicating. When the sense objects and your mind is just involved and engulfed only in sense objects, and you have no other thought in your mind. For example, scientists. Now, scientists are trying to invent something, and they are always involved in matter, analyzing matter, and exploiting that matter to develop technologies. They're always thinking of matter and sense objects. And that is very destructive to self-realization. That means abhidhyana, I'm constantly thinking of. That means materialistic civilization. And that kind of materialistic civilization is very harmful, or materialistic mentality is very harmful for self-realization. I mean to say, there were scientists in previous days. Now rishis were scientists. Munis were philosophers. Yogis were spiritualists. So we had philosophers, we had scientists. Rishis were, for example, Kashyap Muni, he did research in pediatrics. Parashar Muni, he did research in agriculture, and they wrote books. Agnivesh, he did research in Ayurveda, and he wrote a book on Ayurveda. So all these, Devala, Asmita, they were doing research in religion, and the impact of religion on society. So they came up with Dharma Shastras. Vidur, Shukracharya, Chanakya, they were doing research in politics, and they came up with their books of politics. So these people were doing researches. They were scientists there. But the whole point is, they were not constantly thinking of matter or material world. That's the whole point. Their thoughts were not just this. They were dealing with all these things well, but then they knew that there are some other things in life, more important things, which is self-realization. That's like kings. Kings, just like modern kings, or maybe like Chinese kings, or Roman kings, or Indian kings, or maybe now leaders of the world, they have to constantly deal with money. They're constantly thinking of finance, and that's the major part of the kingdom, finance. And it sucks your mind, because it's a very sensitive issue, money. So they are also involved. Yudhishthira Maharaj, what do you think? He was not involved in money. Prithu Maharaj, what do you think about that? He was not thinking of the finance. It is said that the king or the leader should personally overlook finance, because that's the thing which causes wars and fights and corruption. So Prithu Maharaj, he might be thinking of money, but that's what not the only thought in his mind. It demanded thinking, deep thinking. It demanded dhyanam. But the whole word is abhidhyanam. He was not just thinking of that. And that's what Kumaras are saying. Now, see, you see the point. It's a very interesting verse because Kumaras are making the point. They are making the point. They are making the point. Sense objects of this word, money of this word is required. They don't deny the value of sense objects or money in life. They are not doing that, in spite of the fact that they are sages. I mean, these Kumaras are like the most renowned sages. They don't even wear clothes. They go naked. Now, they are Brahma's son. Now, you don't expect from them, I mean to say, they could have said, you know, leave everything, become naked and just go for self-realization, naked yoga. That's what is the point there. You can do that. But they didn't say that. I mean, they were very practical. So we should not think that these rishis and munis, they were quite impractical. They were living in jungles. What kind of knowledge is it applicable to today's life? It's equally applicable. And that's why they have carefully crafted their sentence. Artha, indriya artha avidhyanam. They used the word indriya artha. So they didn't use the word indriya nam. They didn't say when you sense objects for senses, then it's destructive for self-realization. No. Because you need sense objects for senses to remain healthy. But they told indriya artha. They have added this epithet artha here again. Now here artha means for. If you use sense objects only for satisfaction of senses, that means indriya artha, for the satisfaction of senses, only that, then there is a problem. And then they didn't use the word dhyanam, thinking of sense objects. They use the word abhidhyanam, always thinking of sense objects. So constant thinking. The word abhi is a prefix which means from everywhere, from all corners. If from all corners of your life, if the entire sphere of your life is revolving around sense object or matter, then there's a problem. Then it's destructive for self-realization. Because why? Because matter absorbs mind. It absorbs your mind. It attracts. Dhyayate vishyam pumsa sangas teshub jayate. It leads to abhinivesh, just like scientists. They are doing research on matter, and it's so intriguing. Matter in itself is so bewildering. You can keep on splitting matter into molecules, then atoms, then electrons, neutrons, then quantas, then string. It'll keep on going, and it's so interesting. And that interest will just capture your mind, and you will lose the sight of your life, the goal of your life. Self-realization is destructive. And the sense gratification is very seducing. It's very attractive. And if you keep on doing sense gratification without being alert, then it absorbs you. So you see the point. By using the word artha and the abhi in dhyanam, artha and indriya artha, Kumaras are giving a very practical advice. They are saying, okay, a civilization has many people, and all of them require sense objects to live. Society needs food, society needs clothes, society needs defense, society needs houses. Okay, fine, you do that. But don't use this only for sense gratification. You can do some minimal sense gratification, but all these things should be used indirectly, directly for the service of Krishna. And society needs science. Otherwise, how does civilization advance? How does it be different from animals? But the whole point is, don't be just absorbed in science. Science should be used, Prabhupada says, science should be used to promote spirituality. Prabhupada said that. Okay, so that's the first line. Artha indriya artha abhidhyanam. Very practical advice. And then they say, sarva artha apanava ninam. So they say Aparna Varanam. So Kumara is saying sense gratification and constant thinking of sense objects. Aparnava means destroys. Nirna means human society. So it doesn't simply destroy a human, one man, two man, three man, four people, five people. It destroys entire society. That's how dangerous this sense, this kind of lifestyle is. A lifestyle where sense objects are used only for sense gratification. A sense objects is a whole soul goal of life. This kind of civilization, in one word, is called as a materialistic civilization. So anybody if asks you, define a materialistic civilization, here is a definition. Artha indriya artha abhidhyanam. That's a materialistic civilization. Such a beautiful definition of materialistic civilization. A modern civilization. Now this is destructive. Apanava. This word apahanava means apanava means which steals away. So this kind of consciousness, where sense gratification, where there is sense gratification, constant absorption in sense objects, this kind of materialistic civilization, it steals. Apahanava. Apa means take away. Hanava means steals. It steals away your spiritual consciousness. It will simply steal away your spiritual consciousness. And in other words, it will destroy. It will be destructive to the path of self-realization. Not just few people, but whole human society can be misguided if they are based on these true principles. And, okay, so it is destructive. How? Because it steals away all this spiritual consciousness. But the whole question is how it is destructive. What exactly do we mean by it destroys humans, it destroys self-realization? How this thing is obstructive on the path of self-realization? That's the question there. Now one point is straightforward. How it is destructive? Because it diverts our mind. It distracts our mind. It makes us forget that we have to do, we have, our life is for self-realization. Of course, that's one way to think. It is very destructive or harmful for self-realization. But then there are other reasons too. Now the word is used as sarvartha. Sarvartha. Sarvartha means, now how it is destructive? Now here is the word sarvartha. Okay, how it is destructive, that we'll talk about later. But this kind of materialistic civilization, what it destroys on the path of self-realization, what exactly it is destroying? Okay, the question comes: can we do spirituality and enjoyment together? I mean, America people offer that. Okay, you can lead your life happily, simultaneously you can devote some time to spirituality, and both can go together. In fact, you can do yoga and spirituality and excel in your life and blah blah blah. You see, so the whole question is, cannot we do spirituality and this kind of materialistic thinking parallelly? Can't we do that? Well, the whole question is sarvartha. The used word is sarvartha. Kumaras, they are not of this opinion. They say no. They say materialistic civilization, materialistic thinking is destructive to self-realization. You can't do it parallelly. Why? Because sarvartha. Because it destroys sarva. Sarva means everything. Artha here means, here again the word artha is used. By the way, if you see this verse nicely, there artha is used, the word is used again and again. Artha, indriya artha, sarva artha. So here artha means, sarvartha means, proper translates four kind of achievements. The whole idea is, it destroys, what it destroys on the path of self-realization, it destroys sarva, it destroys everything. Now everything what? Here artha means, again value. What is valuable on the path of self-realization, that it destroys. I told one of the meaning of artha is valuable. Whatever is valuable on the path of self-realization, that it destroys. And what is the most valuable thing we get on the path of self-realization? That is satisfaction and peace and true happiness that it destroys. So materialistic civilization destroys satisfaction, peace and happiness on the path of self-realization. So, well, if you say, can't we do spirituality and materialistic civilization, materialistic thinking parallelly? Can't we lead a non-materialistic life and do spirituality parallelly? It's nonsense, I mean to say. Why? Because materialistic way of life is inherently designed to destroy satisfaction, peace, and happiness. So what do you really mean by practicing spirituality and you're not satisfied and happy and peaceful? What's the meaning of that? It's meaningless. Because what spirituality promises you is satisfaction and peace and happiness. And they say, when you're satisfied, peaceful and happiness, then your materialistic way of life will become more successful. Okay, it looks logical, it looks good. But it doesn't happen that way. That's the whole idea. It's cheating. It's cheating. Because materialistic way of life is designed to destroy peace, satisfaction, and happiness. So that's cheating. It's complete cheating. So, and Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Chintam aparemayam pralantam upashritaha. Krishna says people who are on the path of materialistic way of thinking, they will always be chintam, always be unhappy and anxious. Aparimayam, not just unhappy and anxious, but immeasurable anxieties. And not just immeasurable anxieties, pralayantam, for how long immeasurable anxieties? For eternity. That's what Krishna says. That is what this materialistic civilization is, artha indriya artha vidhyanam, and it destroys everything. Now, everything, artha, everything, what is so valuable to our life, what is everything in our life? What is everything mean to a life? Anybody, any person, if you ask, what is so valuable in your life? They will say satisfaction, peace, and happiness. At the end of the day, you want this, but then there are bogus gurus who says, okay, come to us, we'll offer you spirituality, you will get this, and you will also get your materialistic view of life. That's nonsense. It is diametrically opposite. It doesn't happen. You can't have darkness and light together. That's what is opinion of Krishna, that's what is opinion of Kumaras, and they are completely against it. So that's what gets destroyed on the path of self-realization by materialistic way of thinking. So the first line defines materialistic way of thinking. The second line says this materialistic way of thinking is destructive on the path of self-realization. And what it destroys is said by the word sarvartha. What it destroys is, it destroys four kind of achievements, dharma, artha, kama, moksha. Or in other words, these four kind of achievements gives you satisfaction, peace and happiness. It destroys satisfaction, peace and happiness. And it gives, and the whole idea is, and it gives you extreme anxieties. Now the whole idea is how it destroys. What is the science behind, material civilization is destructive to self-realization, path of self-realization, destroys peace, satisfaction, happiness. But exactly how? How does it happen? What is the mechanics and dynamics beyond it? So that's the third line. Bhramshita jnana vijnanat. Bhramit means being devoid of. This materialistic way of civilization, what it does is, it destroys your satisfaction, peace and happiness. How? By making you confused. And first of all, Brahmachitta means, by making you bewildered. Bewildered in its glamour. It is very glamorous, materialistic civilization. Very tempting, very seducing. It will seduce, it will tempt you, it will absorb you, it will bewilder you by its glamour, and you will be devoid of knowledge, jnana. It will, first of all, it will not allow you to take knowledge of self-realization. Second of all, even if you take it, you will not understand it. Because your mind is so absorbed in this kind of thinking, it is absorbing, that you might hear it, but you will not understand it. Because this kind of materialistic civilization or way of thinking will make your mind so dull and so gross, because your whole focus is on gross matter. And so your mind becomes gross and your way of thinking becomes gross. And so you will not be able to grasp subtle things, subtle concepts, which is called jnana. Jnana means subtle concepts. Jnana is not just information. Jnana is knowledge. There's a difference between information and knowledge. Information you can find on Google. Information is okay. So information. If your car goes wrong, you open the car. You see the carburetor. You see the battery. You see the terminals. And you fix it, and there are steps, step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and it's done. It's working. So, Eureka, it works. So, like that, that's called information. But this is knowledge. Knowledge is something else. Knowledge is Vedyam, Vastav, Matra. Knowledge is that which accesses reality. Behind all this glamour, there is a reality that is accessed by knowledge. This glamour and this matter, that is accessed by information. Information theory. Samuel Papert, he came up with information theory. You can make computers, and that's pretty complex, computers and all this technology. That's information. But knowledge is accessing reality beyond this glamour and information. That's knowledge. And that is destroyed. That's what gets destroyed by this materialistic way of thinking. Bhamshita, jnana. You get bewildered, and then this civilization doesn't, way of thinking doesn't allow you to get knowledge, first of all, because you're too distracted. So you don't have time for that, for jnana. Jnana means, here also means Shastric knowledge, Vedic knowledge. This knowledge is available in Veda, so you don't have time. And because you're too much distracted and you're not trained in the language, you can't even read that. Bhramshita, you're so bewildered and tempted and so lost in that way of thinking that you don't have even time to read, you don't have even the ability to read, to get jnana. And even if you get jnana, you don't have the capacity to understand it. Bhramshita jnana, so that's what it does. And then it also destroys vijnana. Vijnana means the application of that knowledge. Papa says in the purport. Practical application. And that means devotion. There is shastras, knowledge, and the conclusion of shastras is devotion. When you practically apply shastras, that is devotion, nothing else. So you become devoid of knowledge, shastras, and even if you get the knowledge of shastras, you can't understand it. Even if you understand it, you can't apply it, because there is so many distractions and so much temptations and absorption and seductions there. So this knowledge doesn't settle in your soul. You can take jnana, but it doesn't convert into vijnana. Jnana becomes vijnana when the jnana settles in your soul, and you get realizations out of it. That is vijnana. You know how to practically apply it, but you can't. So that's how this materialistic way of thinking destroys, is destructive on the path of self-realization. How it destroys your satisfaction, peace and happiness. That is by Bhramshita Jnana Vijnana. That is first by not allowing you to take Jnana and Vijnana, and not allowing you to convert then Jnana, even if you take that Jnana, to convert that Jnana into Vijnana, to convert that knowledge into self-realization. It doesn't allow you, that's the whole point. And when you don't have Gyan Vigyan, when you don't have devotional service, Shastric knowledge, then naturally Krishna says, Yeh Shastram Vidimusrije Vartate Kamakarata in Bhagavad Gita, 16th chapter, almost the second last verse. Yeh Shastra Vidimusrije Vartate Kamakarata. Anybody who abandons or who is not able to follow scriptures, I mean to say who doesn't follow scriptures, Na sa shantim avapnoti na sukham na paramgati, he doesn't have peace, he doesn't have satisfaction, he doesn't have happiness. And that's the mechanism, science, how materialistic way of thinking destroys your happiness, peace and satisfaction. How? First, it will not allow you to take. That's the first point. Brahmshita. It will confuse you. Brahmshita, it will confuse you, it will attract you, it will confuse, bewilder you by the glamour, attractions. And because of that, you will not be able to take Gyan, and even if you take Gyan, Shastric knowledge, you will not be able to convert it to Vigyan or devotional service or realizations. And then if you don't have Gyan Vigyan, then what happens is you don't get peace, satisfaction and happiness. That's all. It gets destroyed. Because without devotional service, nobody can be happy. Without Krishna, nobody can be happy, satisfied and peaceful, because Krishna is a source of satisfaction, peace and happiness. We know that. We don't have to elaborate on that point. So that's how materialistic way of thinking destroys our peace, satisfaction and happiness by distracting us, by bewildering us, by not allowing us, by making us incapable of converting knowledge into realization, because a mind becomes very gross dealing with gross things. That's why we will not be able to convert jnana into vijnana. So that's how, by basically making us incapable, or maybe what's that? The word is used as incapacitated. Okay, that's Brahmashita Jnana Vijnanat. Yena aveshati mukhyatam, and what's the result of this materialistic civilization? What's the result of this? It destroys our peace, satisfaction and happiness. Okay, what's the result when your peace, satisfaction, happiness is destroyed? You fall into complete anxieties and prostration in this life and the life hereafter. Yena aveshati mukhyatam, you enter Mukhyatam. Here, Mukhyatam word means immovable life. Generally, Mukhya means important, but here, I don't know how from Sanskrit it comes, but Prabhupada says the stage of life is called Punyatam Mukhyatam, namely making all activities zero. That is, plants, trees, or immovable things. I didn't really understand how Mukhyatam means immovable life. I have to research in this, but anyway, let's take it like that. So you will enter hereafter in this life, you'll be completely frustrated, full of anxieties. Hereafter, you will enter lower species of life. You'll glide into lower species of life. Why? Because materialistic civilization is dealing with matter, which is gross, which is dead, which is immovable. So you the next life, which is gross, which is dead, which is immovable, that is trees and plants. That's all. That looks like dead thing, and that can move just almost like matter, but it is having life. So if you're thinking about matter, if your goal is matter, if your whole aim of life is revolving around matter and sense objects which are made of matter, then you become matter. That's all. Simple. It's simple science. What you want, you become. That's what Krishna says. So of course, you can't become stone and hills because they're dead. But you become like them. That is plants and trees. Simple logic. If you want life, if you want spirit, supreme spirit, you become spirit. You get a spiritual body. Or if you want matter, you become matter, or like matter. That's the whole idea, that is trees and plants, and that's what this verse says. That's the result of this Arthendriya Artha Vidhyanam, materialistic way of thinking. And that's what it's happening in this world. This is a beautiful verse, text 33, which is summarizing the whole paradigm of sense gratification, the whole paradigm of materialistic way of thinking. What is materialistic way of thinking? How does it destroy, how it is destructive to self-realization, or how it is destructive on the path or obstructive on the path of self-realization, what it destroys on the path of self-realization, and what is the result if we keep on continuing this. So all these concepts are summarized, encapsulated in one verse, and it is coming from Kumaras, who are completely renounced people. And at the same time, they are not giving an impractical advice. They are just condemning materialistic way of thinking. They are not condemning matter. They are not condemning the word, which is in fact property of God. But they're condemning the use of matter in a materialistic way. That's what they're condemning, this materialistic way of life. So it's very practical, very relevant to today's life, and even our lives. Our life should not revolve around Indriya Artha Vidhyanam. We should not be absorbed in this materialistic life. We should not be even confused by bogus or cheating gurus who promise us spirituality and materialistic way of life together, because they are self-contradictory. They oppose each other. So all these things are here in this verse. Okay, thank you very much. Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada ki jal. And any questions, anything, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for this wonderful class, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna. Is there anybody having any questions for Prabhuji? Please go ahead and ask.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dandur Pranam. Very, very different kind of class, because you also emphasized on how a minimum level of sense gratification is required to lead our daily lives, and at the same time we also need to understand the end picture, that this is all to make us more focused on Krishna consciousness. I heard the word shunya quite a few times in the purport when you were reading it. I was wondering if there's any alluding to shunyavadi.
Actually, Srila Prabhupada mentions that. The whole point is, Prabhupada says, Prabhupada is making the point that materialistic way of thinking is destructive to path of self-realization. It just doesn't allow you to walk on the path of self-realization, what to talk of understanding and going on that path or achieving the result. Now the whole point is, it just makes for a person who is in this materialistic civilization, for him self-realization or the path of self-realization is almost not there. I mean, so you see people around, for them they don't have any idea of what is self-realization or what is that. So in that sense materialistic way of thinking or civilization makes you shunyavadi. Now that is one meaning of shunyavadi. Shunyavadi is generally used for mayavadis. So that is one way of looking at this shunyavadi. Make for us, for them, everything becomes zero. For them, self-realization becomes zero. That's one way. Another way Prabhupada also defines as philosophers who support stopping all activities, shunyavadi, Buddhists. So Prabhupada just mentions that because these people, now it is the same point. Now for them, self-realization is non-existent, because they are simply not interested in that. They are too much distracted. So for them, self-realization is shunya. They don't do anything on that path. So, because they don't do anything, they stop. So, the whole point is, okay, fine. If you're absolutely not interested in self-realization, then you become trees and plants. You don't want to be active. You're so active in useless things. You're not active on the things which are so useful. So, okay, fine. With, by the way, God wants. That's why you got the body. So you're not using your body for proper activities, devotional activities. So you become like plants, which are not doing any activities. They're shunya. So you become plants and animals. So the whole point is, there are some philosophers, Prabhupada is saying, who are shunyavadis. Shunyavadis means they want to stop all kind of spiritual activities. They also want to stop all kind of materialistic activities. Both of them. They are literally, in literal sense, shunyavadis. They want to make all activities zero. So because they want to make all activities zero, they also enter plants and tree life, because they want to be inactive. Okay, Krishna says, you want to be inactive? Okay, become inactive. And that's plants and trees. So they also end up in gliding in lower species of life. So both materialistic civilization and shunyavadis, both of them enter into plants and trees. But shunyavadis even go below that after some time. Because their whole philosophy, because see, materialistic way of thinking is not at least offensive to self-realization. It is obstructive and destructive, but it's not offensive. But shunyavadis, who believe everything is zero, I mean to say everything we should stop, materialistic way of thinking, spiritual way of thinking, everything is zero. God is also zero. Everything is zero. From materialistic people, shunyavadi means that spiritual word, the spiritual part doesn't exist. They actually neglect it to the extent that it has no meaning in their lives. But they don't say that that there is no God. But shunyavadis claim that everything is zero in literal sense, and there is no God. So they are offensive. So they glide even lower than trees and plants after some time, and they go to hell. So that's the connection with the word shunyavadis, which Prabhupada is bringing. Is it clear?
Yes, Prabhu, but I do have a question on, the basic definition. In the Pranam Mantra, we have Nirvishesha Shunyavadi. So Shunyavadi is, Prabhupada is referring to the Buddhists there, and Nirvishesha is to the Mayavad. So if you can please elaborate the subtle difference between them.
Oh, actually, see, Mayavadis are actually prachanna shunyavadi. That's what it said. So Buddha, he came up with the philosophy shunyavad. If you really go in details, even Buddha didn't come with the philosophy shunyavad. Buddha didn't come with any philosophy, by the way. Buddha came with a process of spiritualization. When they asked what's the process, he said the process is madhyama. The process is be in the middle path. The process is stop the cycle of birth and death, these four noble truths and the eightfold path. And then they asked towards the philosophy. He said, well, why do you care about philosophy? Leave all that philosophical part, follow it and perfect your life. He didn't really talk on philosophy much. But then this philosophical system was later developed when this King Ashoka, he came and he converted into Buddhism, and he had to actually establish the Buddhism in his whole kingdom, which was in fact entire India almost. Now, if you want to establish a religion in the whole kingdom, you need a philosophy. You need a backup philosophy. It's process doesn't only process. How does it work? People will ask. So then they were thinking what to do. So they came up with a philosophy which was borrowed from scriptures here and there, and based on the sermons of Buddha, and they, from those sermons, they got a philosophy out of it. It was almost like a spin-off from the talks of Buddha and from scriptures. It was really an amalgamation of all those things. And then later, a philosopher came, Buddhist philosopher by the name Nagarjun. He really developed a theological system of Buddhism, and he named that as Shunyavad. he gave the name Shunyavad. So that was Buddhism, Shunyavad. And he said, well, ultimately what Buddha meant was, in philosophical sense, what he meant was, well, everything is zero. He said everything is zero. There is no world. There is no spiritual world. There is no soul. There is no God. There is no no. Now, if there is nothing, then you might say there is something which is called as nothing. there is no God, there is no spiritual world, there is no soul, there is nothing. So, okay, what is left behind? In inverted commas, what is left behind is nothing. So, then there is a problem to define what is nothing. What is left? You say nothing, but then what do you mean by nothing is left? What's the point there? Something has to be there. So, then they came up with a philosophy, even nothing is also not there. That's hardcore Shunyavad. So there is a soft Shunyavad and hard Shunyavad. So soft Shunyavad is there is nothing, there is no God, no word, no soul, nothing. And hardcore Shunyavad is there is even nothing is nothing. Even there is no nothing. So Nagarjuna was that kind of, that is called Shunyavad. Shunyavad means what is there? Let's talk. Vad means let's talk. Okay, what is there? What is there? There is zero. What is there? There is zero. Shunya. But then, what is Shunya? Shunya is also Shunya. That's all. That is called hardcore Shunyavad. So Buddhists are Shunyavadis in that sense. And now, after Buddhism came Shankara. And he had a problem because whole India was engulfed by Buddhism and they were all Shunyavadis and they rejected Vedas, they simply followed Buddha. Buddham sharanam gacchami, dhammam sharanam gacchami, sangham sharanam gacchami. Vedas, it's all nonsense. So Shankara had a big task to bring Vedas back. So he conjured a trick and he said, well, Vedas talk about Nirvishesh. Nirvishesh means everything is impersonal. I mean to say, the question was, what is there? And they say, there is nothing. But then what do you mean by there is nothing? Something has to be there. There is nothing. But then they came up with a philosophy of hardcore Shunyavad Nagarjuna. There is nothing. That means even nothing is nothing. Even nothing doesn't exist. So you can't really question, what do you mean by that there is nothing? You can't really question. They were playing with words. So Shankara came and he said, these Buddhists, they are crazy. How can there be nothing? There has to be something. And the whole problem was, if there is something, how does it come from nothing? That was another big question. So Buddhist says, well, so these are two questions which were left unanswered by Buddhism, and they were really heavy on Buddhism. That first of all, what do you mean by nothing? And then they came up with the answer, nothing is also nothing. It doesn't satisfy anybody. And the next question was, how does something come from nothing? And they didn't have an answer for that. So Shankara came and gave the answer to these two questions. He said, okay, look, I'll solve these two questions. They are completely giving illogical answers. Doesn't satisfy. And I'll give you answers from Vedas. Vedas have this answer. So ultimately, he said, Vedas are talking what Buddha talked. But you guys didn't really understand the philosophy of Buddha. Actually, you concocted the philosophy of Buddha, by the way. Buddha only gave the process. But the philosophy was in Vedas. But he didn't really accept Vedas because you were actually misutilizing the Vedas for sacrificing animals. But here is a philosophy. And so Buddha said, no, we have a philosophy. But he said, you have a philosophy, but it's nonsense philosophy because you can't answer all the questions. It's all contradictory answers you have. That philosophy is given by Vedas. So he said, okay, look, here I'll give you these two answers. Okay, the first question is, what is nothing? and you say nothing is nothing, it's this crap. So I say that nothing is Brahman, that is impersonal Brahman. Now, impersonal Brahman, Buddha said that's nothing because if you see the sky and if you want to point out where is the sky, you can't point out. And what is sky? I mean, what's the form of the sky? There is no form. It's vast, expansive. You can't really pinpoint, but there is something. So he said this is impersonal aspect of Brahman. This is impersonal Brahman, which is something. There is something. There is impersonal Brahman. What? So okay. Then nothing. What is nothing? Nothing is impersonal Brahman. Because that impersonal Brahman cannot be defined in words. That is why it is called as nothing. So he solved that question. And the next question was, how does something from nothing? He said, there is something there, although you can't define it. That's why you're calling it as nothing. That is impersonal Brahman. So he solved the question. How is something come from nothing? There is something, although it appears as nothing. We can't comprehend it. That's why it's nothing to us. But there is something, and because there is something, something can come from something. From impersonal Brahman, whole material world is manifested. That's how he solved these two questions, and that is called as Nirvisheshva. Nirvishesh, Vishesh means form. Nir means no form. There is impersonal Brahman. There is just one. You, me, everybody, this world, it's all one. So Nirvishesh, by the way, is another form of Buddhism. It is Buddhism, but just with a difference that he replaced Shunya with impersonal Brahman. That's what he did. And he said it's coming from Vedas. You see Vedas, and Vedas came back. So Nirvishesh and Shunyavad, they both are same. Mahayavada and Buddhism, it's almost the same with a slight difference that they replaced Shunya with impersonal Brahman. And Shankara was very successful in doing that. He erased Buddhism from India. It was just pushed out of India, in China, Thailand, and all these places. And Vedas came back. So that is Nirvishesh Shunyavadi. Now, your question was, even materialistic civilization is also called Shunyavadi. So Prabhupada mantra comes, Nirvishesh Shunyavadi, Pashata Desh Tarene. Pashata means Western civilization. Western civilization has these concepts of Nirvishesh and Shunyavadi. They have, because most of the people in West are either Buddhist, it appeals to them, or most of them are Mayavadis ultimately. So all this spiritual path are leading to Nirvishesh Shunyavad. But even materialistic way of thinking, this and almost entire Western civilization is materialistic way of thinking. Now this materialistic civilization is Nirvishesh Shunyavad, in other words. Why? Because that's what I was explaining. Because they're neglecting a spiritual path. For them, they're almost like Buddhist, because Buddhist says everything is zero, nothing is there. It's almost neglecting something and saying it's not there, it's almost the same thing, because that thing doesn't serve you in any way. You see that point? So they are Shunyavadis, and they're also Nirvisheshvadis, because their whole technology, their whole science is making everything impersonal. It's what is there? It's just science. It's just molecules. It's just science. Now, there is no love. There is no aesthetics. There is no ethics. There is no philosophy. There is no spirituality. Everything is science. So everything is impersonal. And that's what is happening. Society is becoming very impersonal. There is no personal relationships. There is nothing. What is there? There is just rationality, logic. Science is based on logic. So science has replaced impersonal Brahman with logic. That's what they have done. So these two words, Nirvishesh Shunyavadi, refers to Buddhism, Mayavad, and also materialistic way of thinking, materialistic civilization, which has the components of both Nirvishesh and Shunyavad. And that's why we say modern civilization is modern Mayavad or modern Buddhism. That's what Western civilization, that's why he says Pashate Desh Tarine. So that's what Prabhupada mantra is. So that's how, I don't know, I gave a full lecture there, but that's how this goes.
Absolutely beautiful, Prabhuji. I mean that you really nailed it. On that note, if I can ask another question, what's the difference between Brahmavadi and Mayavadi?
Oh, Brahmavadi, Mayavadi. Mayavadi say that everything is one. Soul and super soul are one. Soul, material world, everything is one. I mean, there's just one thing, impersonal Brahman, that's all. So the difference is they say soul and super soul is one, Mayavadis. But Brahmavadi will not say soul and super soul is one. They will say God is impersonal, but they will say, but there is soul separate from that impersonal God, and there is material world. So Brahmavadis accept duality also. There are differences in God, soul, and word. They are different. There is a dvaita. But for Mayavadis, everything is one. There is no soul, there is no material world, there is no God. It's just impersonal Brahman. So there is no duality. It's called Advaita. But Brahmavadis are like, let's say, Brahmavadis are like us. They accept soul, they accept material world, they accept Maya, they accept God, they accept everything. But the only difference between them and us is they say God is impersonal. They don't accept the form of God. Or even if they accept the form of God, for them, the form of God comes from the formless, the impersonal feature of God. For us, we accept the form of God, and for us, the impersonal feature comes from the form. It's the other way around for us. So that's the only difference between Brahmavadi and us. But Mayavadis and Brahmavadis are very different. I mean to say, Mayavadis and Brahmavadis, the difference between us and Mayavadis is the same difference between Brahmavadis and Mayavadis. So Brahmavadis are more close to us, except the point that they have got a reverse concept. They say God is from impersonal comes personal, whereas from personal comes impersonal. For us, final is personal. For them, final is impersonal. Otherwise, everything is same. But almost everything is same. But Mayavadis, they are the enemies of Brahmavadis. Brahmavadi, Mayavadis are enemies, by the way. Just as for us, Mayavadis are enemies. They are completely different. They have completely opposite concepts. For Mayavadis, everything is one. God, soul, everything is one. But not for Brahmavadis. For Mayavadis, bhakti doesn't exist. Bhakti is simply a means for jnana. But for not from Brahmavadis. So all these things are, that's the difference in Brahmavadi and Mayavadi. You see, although the name rings it rings same, it seems same, but they're more close to us than to them. Like that.
Thank you, Prabhuji. So from my understanding, the Kumaras were Brahmavadis, right?
So, Hare Krishna.
Yes, Prabhuji.
Yeah. Please repeat. I just didn't get lost of Sydney.
From what I've read of Prabhupada's purpose, the Kumaras
Kumaras were Brahmavadis, but then they become devotees. Because you see the point there. If Kumaras were Mayavadis, they wouldn't have just become devotees by smelling the tulsi leaves. Because Mayavadis don't change like that. Mayavadis are Mayavadis. They're hardcore offensive people. But because Kumara was a Brahmavadis, it's just a slight difference between them and us. As soon as they smelled the tulsi leaves, they were convinced the form of Lord is greater than impersonal form. That's the real source. And they changed, they switched to devotees. That's all. You see that point there?
Thank you, Prabhuji. I appreciate your patience. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much for your deep, deep, devotional association. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. So, who is this, by the way? Okay, anyway. Who was that?
Avrita.
Oh, I didn't get it.
No, what is the name of Mataji who asked question?
Yeah, so what's the name? I didn't get it because two, three people were
speaking. I didn't get it either.
Prabhupada. Sagari from.
Yeah,
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Dandavat Pranams. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Very, very beautiful dissection of the shloka, word by word, and in-depth meaning and connection between why, what follows what and why. Very, very beautiful, Prabhuji. We need to hear it multiple times to get this concept. So the point you were making is the minimum sense gratification that is required to make the body and the soul together, that's allowed and that's necessary. And then, but further, meditation on that and making that as a goal of life leads us to degradation. So yeah. The point is, as practicing devotees in this, as grahasthas with kids and houses and so much, paraphernalia, living in this materialistic civilization, what we have is actually extravagance in compared to what the shloka is telling. So how to determine what is the minimum?
Okay, fine. Yeah, that's a good question. Now, see, how to determine what's minimum is, it's a simple thing. If this sense gratification is not distracting you, that's the whole point. How sense gratification is destructive on the path of self-realization, it distracts. That's the whole point we were bringing. That was a science. Brahmashati Jnana Vijnana. It distracts. It doesn't give you time to get knowledge. Even if it gives you time, it makes you incapable to understand, makes you dull by distraction. So time and distraction, they were the two things we got from that. So if material things in household life, okay, now you're asking whether what's the definition of minimal sense gratification. But you have so many things around in your house. So if these objects which we are using in household life, which are sometimes necessary, but then how do you draw a line? How much is necessary? That can be checked by these two principles, distraction and time. If you're getting time in life to do devotion, and these sense objects are not just eating away all your time, if it is not eating away all your time, kya ho raha hai? If it is not eating away all your time, go Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Mataji, are you there?
Yes, yes, Prabhuji, please.
Yeah. So if it is not eating away all your time, and if it is not distracting you, then it's okay. And it's okay. So that's how you can understand. That's how you can understand whether it is minimal or not minimal. Because ultimately, we will always feel it's less. Human will always feel it is less. I need more and more and more because there is necessity. Sometimes we make comforts as necessity. But then how to judge? This is the thing, time and distraction. So sometimes we have so many things and we are just involved in taking care of those things and things and things and things and the whole mind is absorbed in those things. And when we do devotion, there's distraction because of those things. And then we don't have time. We are just involved in taking care of those things and we lose time. So if those two principles are reserved, if while chanting, if while devotion, you're not distracted by those things. It doesn't distract you. And if you get a lot of time, if you get sufficient time for your devotion, okay, then that's minimal. And just keep on going. That's all. And don't worry about how many things you have in the house. It doesn't matter. Just like Prithu. Prithu was a king. I mean to say, how many things he would have got in his palace? It would... From all practical point of view, his palace would have been luxurious. I mean to say, definitely he would have got more than required. Definitely was a palace. But Prithu was a great devotee because he understood the principle. He understood that these things should not come in my way, it should not become a distraction, it should not eat away all my time. It should not, when I chant, I should not keep on thinking what will happen to my sofa and my glasses and this and that and my this and this. So he understood the principle. So because he understood the principle, even if he had more than required, and that was obvious, he had more than required, he was a king, still he was not affected. So, that, and that's what Krishna says. Krishna says, Udbane, all the purpose of the wells can be served by a river. If you understand the principle, then automatically, the problem is solved. So in household life, in brahmachari life, sannyasi life, it's very easy to get the minimal things. It's very clear. In household life, it's tricky. So, okay, it's tricky to define what is minimal, where to draw a line. Okay, so then let's go deep. Let's understand the principle and follow that. Okay, so I can give you an example. For example, this principle and the process. That's the whole point. The process is keeping minimal. But when you're confused in the process, you go to the principle. And if fulfill the principle, the process is automatically fulfilled. Just like Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Vede Tapsa Jnanam, by devotional service, you get the fruits of following the Vedas, of doing Yajna. Ateti Tatsarvam Idam Vidam. Even more than that. So Krishna says, there are processes in Vedas, but if you understand the principle of devotional service, automatically you fulfill the process. You get the result of following that process. So now we understood the principle, distraction and time. If that doesn't happen, then you get the result of keeping things minimal, even if sometimes they might be more than required, but if you have principles, it will not affect you. That's the whole point there.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji. And those are very, very valuable pointers. And thank you for your association and time.
Yeah, thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dandavat pranams. All glories to your service. I have a question, Prabhu. We talk. This is a general question where we have to be equipoised during happiness and sadness. So in that case, our natural tendency is to lament during suffering. At least during happiness, we can keep ourselves composed. That can work. How to not lament, Prabhu? Like how to?
No. Actually, your whole question is how to be equipoised in happiness and distress. Was the meaning of this? The meaning of this is okay. Fine. Now you're saying that how should we not be disturbed in happiness and distress? That's your whole point there, am I right?
Yes.
So how to not get disturbed? Well, it's simple. So in the morning we were reading a verse from Bhagavatam 11th canto, Nimi Maharaj, Havi saying, and he's saying, Aviklava Manas Pritya Harir Padam. He says, well, how to not get disturbed? Always remember Krishna. It's a simple point. But the whole point there is, what do you mean by remembering Krishna? Because generally when happiness comes, then also you get disturbed. It's not that when happiness comes, people don't get disturbed. Because when happiness comes, people become happy, and that is disturbance. We think disturbance is unhappiness, but even mind becoming happy, that's also disturbance, if you see from the point of spiritual path. So when you're chanting, if you get a lottery and you become very happy, and you chant, that happiness will not allow you to focus on chanting. So it's simply a disturbance. So it's not that happiness doesn't disturb you. Happiness also disturbs you, but in a positive way. And unhappiness disturbs you in a negative way. Both of them distracts you from spiritual path. And that's what is materialistic civilization, by the way. So how do I not get disturbed? How do we equipoise? How should we not get disturbed? And the whole idea there is Smrityar Harir Padam. Always remember Krishna, and Prabhupada mentions here, what is the meaning of remembering Krishna? Remembering Krishna doesn't mean we just simply keep on talking about some stories about Krishna. That you can do. But remembering Krishna means always remembering that He is my master and He is there with me. That is called reverence. He is there with me. And that conviction is required. That conviction is a remembrance of God. And the more we get convinced that Krishna is there with me, and I should be with him, the more this conviction is there, the more you're going to not get disturbed. Now, how do we get that conviction? That conviction comes by leaving sense gratification. Because what sense gratification means is, you want to enjoy things without Krishna. You want to enjoy things and you're not concerned with Krishna. That's sense gratification. You want to take things for yourself. So what's that conviction? Krishna is there with me, I am with Krishna. But when you do sense gratification, then you are with this world. You're not there with Krishna. You leave him. And when you leave him, he leaves you. And there's a break. And your whole conviction goes down because he leaves you. Your conviction breaks. And then you forget Krishna is there with you. Although you can remember Krishna, but you forget this point that he's with me. That's a very different thing. These Sahijiyas, they all remember Krishna, pastimes and all this, but they forget that Krishna is there with them. And even though they might speak about that, Krishna is there with me, but they're not convinced in themselves. Because they're neither convinced, and neither Krishna is actually there with them, because they are doing sense gratification, and they left Krishna. And if you leave Krishna, Krishna will leave you, that's all. I mean to say, Krishna will leave you from the perspective of bhakti we are talking here. So if you're not concerned with Krishna, Krishna is not concerned with you, that's all. That's all, finish. So that's the whole point. So if we want to not get disturbed, we have to always remember Krishna. Remembering Krishna means you have to be convinced Krishna is there with me. And that conviction comes when Krishna is really there with you. Otherwise it's just imagination. And Krishna will be there with you only when you are with Krishna. And when you leave Krishna, unconcerned with God, when you are concerned with God, he's unconcerned with you. And that happens when you are doing sense gratification. So ultimately, by stopping sense gratification, you get the ability to not get disturbed in happiness and distress. Because when you stop sense gratification, you choose Krishna over this material world. When you choose Krishna, Krishna also chooses you in preference to others. When Krishna chooses you, when he is there with you, you develop a true conviction that he is there with me. It's not imagination. When you get a conviction Krishna is there with me, then no matter how much unhappiness, how much problems come, you're not disturbed because Krishna, the supreme power, is there with you. You understand that point? So you have to leave sense gratification. It doesn't simply by saying it happens. We have to leave sense gratification. And then we'll not get disturbed.
So sometimes we have to have, I mean, if my kids want, if I'm forced to be involved in sense gratification, like, going out with them and all that, I mean, that is there, right? I mean, you're doing it for others?
That you are doing for them. That's some practical take. But if you're not doing it for yourself, that's fine. It will not affect
you. Okay. Thank you, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Hi,
okay.
Krishna.
Oh, okay. Who is this? You're there.
This is Govangi. I don't know. Do you have time? I mean, there were so many points that I needed to address.
Yeah, you can ask me one point. I mean, actually, you met me in
Brooklyn.
Huh? Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can ask me. Yeah, fine.
Okay.
But you can ask me one thing.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my God. I don't know which one. There were so many I needed to ask you. Oh, my goodness.
Anyway, speak on. Let's see.
Okay. Well, this, one of the points you made just now was that, you know, if you leave Krishna, Krishna will leave you. So how do we reconcile that with the fact that, for one, the Super Soul is always with us in our heart, and two,
I got your point,
and the other thing is that he loves us so much, so he would I don't think he would have that attitude. Well, you don't care about me, so I don't care about you.
that is what is called philosophy. You see the point? Now you're coming to the point. And you see the point, that's why I spoke that sentence, so that it makes people mind work. Otherwise, we simply assume that that's like that, and then we don't go deeper. And it's a good question. I expected that question, by the way. But I didn't go into details because it would have taken time. But the whole but now that you have asked it, okay, so if we leave Krishna, Krishna will leave us, but then the whole contradiction is Krishna loves us, and also Krishna is always there with us, a super soul, but then how do you reconcile? Well, that's the whole point. The whole point is, you can see the whole situation philosophically and also from the angle of devotion. So if you see strictly from the platform of philosophy, then what happens is Krishna is there with us as super soul. He's there with us as super soul, and he's always there. That's all. But the whole point is, even if you are there with a person, he might not be there with you. You might be physically with that person, but there might not be any relationship. From the perspective of relationship, he leaves you. So he doesn't want to maintain a relationship if you don't want to maintain a relationship. He loves you. He does everything. But if you don't want to maintain a relationship, he doesn't want to maintain a relationship, because he doesn't force relationships on anybody. He wants from you to come first, from your own free will. And that's why this whole material world is designed to give you problems, give you miseries, so that you turn towards God. And that's what Upanishads say, Samana Vrikshe Purushani Magno. There are two birds sitting on the tree. Krishna is there, available. But one word is enjoying the fruits, another word is simply watching. And they are together, but at the same time, they are not together in the mind. So if we leave Krishna, Krishna will become unconcerned with us. He loves us, it's okay, but he will leave us. Okay, fine. You want to try it out? Try it out. No problem. Try it out, and when you have miseries, then you'll come back to me. But if he tries to force us, no, you come back and this and that, then people might revolt, and it might be more harmful for them. Just like a businessman, so the child insists that my father, I don't want to work with you in the same business. I want to try out my own business. Finally, the father will relent, and he will say, okay, go. That's all. If you're not concerned with me, fine. In a very practical sense, okay, then I'm not concerned with you. I'll do my business, you do your business.
You see, this is the attitude that I'm having a bit of a problem with. You know, in mundane relationships, we have that attitude. Well, okay, you don't want to be with me, I don't want to be with you either. You know, but in Krishna's case, even from the standpoint of relationship, not philosophy, but relationship, I feel like, you know, his attitude is not so cold like that. It's like, as you said before, he doesn't want to force himself on you, but he prefers.
Yeah, you are right. His attitude is both cold and his attitude is both warm. That's God. I understand your point. Externally, he poses as if his attitude is cold for some time, for a benefit.
Yeah, but that's not his heart.
Yeah, that's not his heart. That's of course. So if you go much deeper, then of course you can always argue that's not his heart. But I was talking externally, what he's doing.
Yeah.
And that's the whole point there.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Okay, is my time up?
actually, you know what? I have to go for another class. Okay. So that's but anyway, you can ask one more question and then we can talk.
Okay. Oh boy, it's difficult to decide, but Oh my God. Anyway, let me go back to the Brahmavadis. you know, they do believe that there is a God, but they believe that God has no features. So
No. They Brahmavadis believe that God is impersonal with no features, and from that impersonal comes the personal, the personal part. It's the reverse. We think from the personal comes impersonal. For them, from impersonal comes.
No, but I thought that their sense of the ultimate reality is impersonal.
Yeah. That's what I'm saying. Ultimate reality, in ultimate sense, reality is impersonal. That's what they believe.
Right. So since their sense of ultimate reality is there are no features, then what is their sense of themselves, of their own identity?
Yeah, so the own identity is soul, and the soul is also impersonal.
It's just that the soul that they are, they consider that just a minute form of the ultimate reality. Both are without features, but one is, they consider themselves minute, whereas the absolute truth is...
Yeah, right. Yeah, like that.
Okay. Prabhu, you know, this. I think this last question will be very, very quick, if you could just let me do this.
Mm-hmm.
When you were describing the fact that, you know, Prithu Maharaj, his all of his opulences did not distract him from self-realization. So, and when you were describing that, you connected that to that comment saying that says that, you know, all wells are served by a river. And I missed how you connected that to
the word.
You remember you said all wells are served by a river, right? A river serves
Okay. Okay, fine.
I missed the connection.
Krishna says, If you have different well for different purposes, one well is for washing clothes, one well is for taking bath, one well is for washing utensils. You can have different wells, but at the same time you can have one river, and the river is for all purposes. So you don't need different wells, and you have one river. So now the whole point is, now what I was saying is, there is a process of washing clothes, washing utensils, taking bath. The process is dig different wells and do that, because otherwise, there are problems. The water gets contaminated, it's not useful for washing utensils for God, blah, blah, blah. But the whole point is, but if you understand the principle, why they are digging wells, different wells, because the water doesn't get contaminated. In one well, it's pure, in another well, it becomes impure, then it should be pure for God. So that's why there were different wells. But if you understand the principle, then you can use a river. Because a river's water doesn't never become impure, because the water is flowing. So you can take bath, it becomes impure, but because water is flowing, it remains pure. So somebody can argue, you know, if you're taking bath in the river, it becomes impure, then you can't use for washing utensils of God. But the whole point is, argument is, well, it becomes impure, but then it again becomes pure. So that is why we understood the principle of digging wells. So we don't have to dig well if we have a river, because because that is served by the river. Similarly, this Buddhism, that Mataji asked, so how do we define keeping minimal things in household life? How do we know what is minimal and where is the excess? How do you draw that line? So my answer was, the process in devotion is keep minimal things. But how do you know what's minimal? Because you can always say, that's minimal for me. But then, how do you say, okay, fine, this is the process. Okay, fine. But if you're confusing the process, then go in the principle. And the principle is, why do we say keep things minimal? The principle is because it doesn't distract you, it doesn't waste your time, it doesn't absorb you. So if you understand the principle, then you can have how many things you have. So you can have things until unless it takes up your time. That's okay. That's what I was saying about Prithu. Prithu, by all practical estimation, he had more than required because he had palaces. It was obvious. He actually, if he talks for spirituality, minimal things, it should be minimal, but then Prithu is off the line because he has a kingdom. But because he understood the principle, that is why, even though he was not following this process, because he followed the principle, he was getting the benefit of that process. He was there. So that's the point I was on.
Very nice, Prabhu. Thank you so much for indulging me.
okay. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Okay, Mataji, so I think I will stop here. I need to really go now.
Yeah, thank you very much, Prabhuji, for the hearing.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much, Prabhuji.
Thank you so much for the beautiful class, Prabhu. If there are no more questions, we would like to end the call here, Prabhu. We are offering obeisances to you and all the Vaishnavas. Vancha Kalpa Tarobhyasya Kripa Sindhu Vyaye Vacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah.
Deo Namo Namah.
Vaishnav Vrinda Ki Jai. Lama Chara Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. He is the Keshavananda Prabhuji Ki Jai. Thank you, Prabhuji.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.